All right, so, hey, I haven't seen some of y'all since Christmas, man. That's awesome. Good to see y'all, man. Welcome to Sugar Hill Church. I'm so glad y'all picked here to come. Of all the places you could have shown up and gone to church, you came here, and thank you. That means the world to us. There are folks all over our place today in kids' ministry downstairs, overflow over in the chapel. And I hope you'll come back tonight for 5 p.m. We've got a totally different service. We're going to gather over in the chapel because at 5 p.m., Sugar Hill Espanol will be in here with about the same crowd that you've got right now, and they're going to be swinging from the rafters, man. It's going to get hot in here at 5 p.m. So I'm so glad that you are here. And I wanted to talk to you today about something that seems pretty easy to me. Like, you know, a lot of times, preacher world, you get ready for Easter, and, you know, you have this joke, it's Super Bowl Sunday for us. You know, it's like Easter's a big deal. Y'all are just trying to get your kids here and behave for the picture. I get it, you know. But for us, it's like, what do you say on Easter? Because you're supposed to preach on the resurrection. But I really felt like the question I wanted to answer for today and really give you an answer for is that, you know, what kind of church is Sugar Hill Church, and why do we think Jesus is such a big deal? I mean, I get asked every single week, Pastor, what kind of church is Sugar Hill Church? Are you Methodist? Are you Baptist? Are you Presbyterian? Are you Catholic? Are you Reformed? Are you Charismatic? I mean, what are you? And, you know, every single week I give the same answer. Sugar Hill Church is a church that believes Jesus is enough, period. And we just believe when you get Jesus in the right priority of your life, you're going to get all the rest of life right. And until you do, you're going to struggle with all the rest of life. I mean, let's face it, this is not an easy place to live in, is it? I mean, there are struggles and problems, and I don't know anybody that doesn't have problems in their life right now. Most everybody I know is going through something of significance. And it feels to me like if ever been a time in America where we ought to stop and answer the question, what's such a big deal about Jesus, it probably ought to be now. I think the challenge for us, though, is that the tags and the labels that we put on people is just not seeming to be doing very good. I mean, we label people as what they say they believe or what they believe in, but honestly, I think all those tags and labels are doing a disservice to the kingdom of God. When we try to label everybody and say, well, you fit into this category and that category, I mean, Jesus didn't come and step onto this earth out of heaven so that he could be for Baptists or be for the Nazarenes or be for the Adventists or be for the Catholics. He came to step into this world for people. And at the end of the day, I think what we want to do is figure out, so what's such a big deal about Jesus? Mahatma Gandhi said one time, and every time I read this quote, it just blows me away. He says, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians, because your Christians are so unlike your Christ. It's true, isn't it? I mean, you just look around the world, and I think one of the reasons people don't come to church, some of you, the reason you don't come to church is you've been here one time, and you got screamed at or fussed at, or you got told how you're supposed to be and how you're not supposed to be, and all the while, we miss the whole point of what this thing's all about. I mean, this whole deal, the reason Sugar Hill Church exists isn't for a label. It's simply we believe that Jesus is enough. I mean, we really do believe that the Bible is a big deal, that this book has rhyme, reason, and purpose. But it's not a book that we're supposed to beat people with. It's this book that we're supposed to love people with. God didn't give us this book to go to war with people. God gave us this book to learn how to love people. And you know what's interesting? He didn't put a label on who we're to love. He just said, I give you this commandment, go love one another, period. And it's interesting to me that if Jesus were to have chosen this generation to come back, we would have crucified him faster. Because we wouldn't have let it go 3 years. I mean, we would have crucified him on Facebook first, Instagram second, TikTok third, and then by the time we got to Fox News, he wouldn't have made it the first week. I mean, the reason we would have crucified him faster is that we think we know who Jesus came back for. So when Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts hanging out with prostitutes and thieves and criminals and tax collectors, all the religious people were like, I can't believe he would do that. So I fear that today's church would say when he shows up and all of a sudden he was down at an LGBTQ rally, all of us would be, oh, that can't be the Messiah. When he showed up downtown and he was trying to give care and comfort for somebody that's trapped in a sex worker relationship downtown, we'd say he hangs out with the wrong people. So I think we ought to ask the question, what's such a big deal about Jesus? I mean, let's face it, if there's no Christmas without Jesus, there's no Good Friday without Jesus, there's no Palm Sunday without Jesus, there's no splitting of time on Easter, on the resurrection without Jesus. But to be clear here, there's no perfect people here at Sugar Hill Church, starting with this guy. I mean, if we ever found the perfect church, we'd all go join it and screw it up. I mean, there's no perfect people here. And for those of you that are here today, and it's like, Chuck, I don't go to church regularly because I don't want to be around all those hypocrites. Welcome home. You're surrounded by them. They're everywhere. By the way, it starts with the pastor around here. We're all here, right? But Jesus came for all of us. Yeah, our church is filled with hypocrites. Yes, we're filled with sinners. And you know what? We are radically imperfect, and oftentimes we don't represent our Christ very well. And yet we really do believe the Bible is a big deal, but we believe Jesus is the single biggest deal on the planet. Bigger than rules, bigger than regulations, bigger than labels, bigger than tags. Jesus is the single greatest thing on the planet. Now, part of what makes that so is that you've got this timeline where God creates the heavens and the earth, and he makes man and woman. Shortly thereafter, God had said, don't do this one thing. And of course, what did they do? That one thing. I mean, you want to see how that has continued all the way through 2023? Tell a three-year-old, don't do this one thing. What is that kid going to do? That one thing. By the way, do that to a 30-year-old, and the same thing happens. So you have the fall. You move on from there, and God's like, I'm tired of this mess. Flood comes. Boof, nothing's left but Noah. He was whacked out in his own way, right? So once again, we start all over again. So here we keep moving on. And God looks at all of creation and thinks, how did they mess it up this bad? I mean, I gave them perfection. I mean, in the garden, it was perfection. I mean, they just ran around and ate. That's all they had to do. One rule. That's all they had to do. So then all of mankind decides we're going to have rules. So now we have the Old Testament. The Old Testament is telling us about these 600 and something rules that if you love God, you're going to follow all these rules. I broke 80 of them before I got to church today. I mean, seriously, that one dude in the minivan that wouldn't get out of my way, I broke 12 on him. Some of you did in the parking lot. I know you will on the way out. So God says, okay, wait a minute. I'm a perfect God, living in a perfect heaven, and I can't let imperfect people come into heaven because then they're going to mess it up. But he said, but I love them. They're my creation. I love them. There's nothing they can do to make me not love them, but I need to do something to make it right. For centuries, people had brought lambs and doves and sacrificed them for the atonement of their sin, for the forgiveness of their sin. And they would come from all over the place. Monday after Palm Sunday, on Holy Monday, Jesus comes into the temple, and they're ripping people off selling these lambs. What does Jesus do? He sweeps them out. By the way, he doesn't fuss at the people. He fusses at the religious leaders. He saved his best critique for those that were the most religious. As time goes on, he grows up, and he lives a sinless, perfect life. And God says, this is my plan. Because, see, back here, he sent Jesus to be born of Mary, a virgin. And he grew up. And by the time he got here, now he's preaching and teaching and healing. And the world is changing right in front of our eyes. And the plan of redemption for God continues to the point where Jesus sacrificially gives his life on a cross and sheds his blood as the perfect Lamb of God, where there's no more sacrifice that needed anymore because he's the final and perfect sacrifice. And then they buried him in what I find to be humorous, a borrowed tomb, like you're not going to need it for long. And he steps out of that grave
and hangs around for 40 days with more than 400 people giving eyewitness accounts historically that Jesus the Christ once was dead is now alive. And the Bible says that at this point now, after those 40 days, he ascends from the Mount of Ascension in Israel and he winds up in heaven. And right now, y'all, he's sitting beside God the Father. And you might be wondering, well, what is he doing up there? Watch this. The Bible says he's praying for you. Think about that. Right now, Jesus is praying for you. This is why he's such a big deal. I mean, the Bible tells us that Jesus was at the beginning of the world. In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's always been. He didn't come as a baby. He left heaven and came as a baby so we could identify with him. He's always been here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, what happened? God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Who's the us? Who's the our? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus has always been. Jesus, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to earth as an infant. The Bible tells us that Jesus lived perfectly and sinlessly while the rest of us fell far from God's perfection. The Bible tells us that Jesus preached and healed and he cared for the poor and he hung out with lost people and sinners, even the blatant, wholehearted sinners. I mean, they fussed at him too. How dare him go have lunch with those people? I can't believe he would hang out with those kind of people. The Bible says he gave his life as the punishment we deserved. You see, the Bible says that all persons, all of us, me and you, all of us fell short of God's perfection because all the way back here with Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, and it's still here. In attitude and action, it's still here. So we're still not right with God until such time as God says, I'm going to make a way, and it's found in Jesus. This is why it's such a big deal. And you think about that, it all comes down to this scripture that we all know and love. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his Son, Jesus, into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. So if your name is Tom, this is what it said. God sent Jesus into the world for Tom, not to judge Tom but to save Tom through himself. Now watch this. Jesus is saying, I don't care who you are or where you've come from. I didn't come to judge you. I've come to save you. Now that word saved comes with a whole lot of loaded connotation. We hear it like people, you gotta get saved. Ha! You know what I'm talking about? You know, the screaming preachers, spitting preachers. I mean, if I could do it, I would, because I kind of like it, but it really messes up my Bible. I mean, a lot, y'all would be in the splash zone if that was what I was trying to do, right? But saved literally means this, that Jesus came to make you right for God by paying the price for sin that we deserve. This is the beauty of Jesus, right? You say, well, Chuck, I didn't do anything to earn that. You're right. You're doggone right. You didn't do anything to earn that. But he still did it for you. But Chuck, I don't love him. I don't know him. I don't know that I even believe in him. It's okay. He still did it for you. You say, but Chuck, I don't go to church. I don't do church. I don't like Christians. None of that's for me. I'm just here because mom wanted me to be at church today. Okay. Jesus still did all that for you. Back in the 70s, we had a Federal Reserve chairman named Arthur Burns. And he had several presidents that he served. And he had a big influence in Washington. And he was asked to speak one day at a group of what sounds like an oxymoronic term, evangelical politicians. And so he gathered together, and this was his prayer. Now, he's a staunch Jewish fella, and here was his prayer. He said, Lord, I pray that Jews would come to know Jesus Christ, and I pray that Buddhists would come to know Jesus Christ, and I pray that Muslims would come to know Jesus Christ. And then he stunned them all, and he said, and I pray Christians would come to know Jesus Christ, and I pray they would too, because I fear that Mahatma Gandhi was right, that the world doesn't have a problem with Jesus. They have a problem with people who claim to love Jesus, but there's no difference in us than the rest of the world. Because we have substituted all that Jesus is for all that the world offers. You know, knowing someone intimately changes our view of what they're capable of, what they've done, and what they could do. What we need to know about Jesus is to understand what he did and what he's going to do. Because I think we'd all agree the world would simply be better if we acted and reacted more like Christ. I mean, we'd be done with wars. You say, well, Chuck, I wish he'd come and do something about the Sudan. Okay. What if God wants you to know him personally through Jesus, so you go do something about the Sudan? Well, I wish he'd do something about Washington. Well, that sounds just like the Jewish people when Jesus came. I want you to do something about the Romans. Well, could I stop and say, Jesus didn't come to clean up Washington. He came to clean up our heart. If our heart gets right, we'll get the rest of it right. But the problem is, we are no different than the people when Jesus came. We want him to come and be a conquering king and just spread love when all he wants is our heart. That's what he's all about. Because everything that matters is a matter of our heart. So the burning question of Easter is, who is Jesus really? So I thought I'd give you a few answers. One, he is creator. God made us. That's the word story. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything that was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we cannot see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He is creator, the word story. He is Emmanuel, the Christmas story. Matthew 1, and she will have a son, and you're to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So literally, God left heaven in the form of Jesus and came to us. He is creator, the word story. He is Emmanuel, the Christmas story. He is the living water, the life story. John chapter 4, verse 14, but those who drink the water I will give them will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. He is creator. He is Emmanuel. He is the living water. But he is also the bread of life that he provides for us story. John 6 says, Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. He is creator. He is Emmanuel. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. One of my favorites is he is redeemer. You know, we don't use that term a lot in our world, but I want you to think of your worst day. Maybe the day before you sat in front of a bankruptcy court or a divorce court. Maybe the day you stood beside the bed of a dying parent. Maybe that day in which your spouse walked out on you. Think of your worst day and imagine somebody who could come and take that horrible, awful, terrible day and in times go by, take it and redeem that day for your good and God's glory. Who could do that? Only Jesus, our Redeemer. This is what he does. He is Redeemer. He's got us story. He's got us. Matthew 20, 28 says, like the Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to redeem many people. Who's many people? Y'all. Anybody, everybody. At this one time, Jesus is two things simultaneously. Incredibly exclusive, I'm the only way. But incredibly inclusive, anybody can come. I mean, this is the beauty of Jesus. He is creator, Emmanuel, living water. He's the bread of life. He is redeemer. Watch this. He is God Almighty. He is Almighty. God's in control. This is the he's got it story. It's one thing that he's got us. It's another thing to know he's got it. Well, what's it? All of life. He's got it. Revelation 1:8 says, I am the first and I am the last, says the Lord God Almighty, who is and was and is to come. This is Jesus. He is creator. He is Emmanuel. He is living water. He's the bread of life. He is Redeemer. He is the Almighty. Watch this. He is Lord. God's plan for us. It's the boss story. I mean, you think about it. To be Lord over someone is to take over control and direction of their life. Many of us, listen, the way we're wandering, we need somebody to give us direction. Jesus came to take over and say, this is the way toward a life I want to give you that's filled with joy and filled with peace, filled with all those commodities the world cannot offer you. He is the Lord, the boss story. By the way, the term Lord in the New Testament appears 700 times to make sure we get this concept. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess that Jesus is Lord and believe God raised him from death, you will be saved. There's that word again. Saved from what? From myself. To be able to offer me life that would be in abundance now and eternal in heaven. But now watch this. At no point did Jesus say, okay, you got to get baptized, you got to join the church, you got to take communion. At no point does he say all that. All Jesus is making a point here is like the thief on the cross on Good Friday, when that thief says, I believe in you, Lord, what does Jesus say? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. He doesn't say, well, I'll tell you what, we got a committee that'll pray with people like you. He doesn't say, I'll tell you what, man, are you a Presbyterian? I got to figure out right now, I mean, were you preordained for this or not? Jesus said, today. And what I would say to all of us today is that if you're here today and you're trying to say, well, Chuck, before I figure out if Jesus could be my Lord, I need to go clean my junk up. Okay, will you listen to the pastor for just a second? If I've lost you, come back. I want to share this truth with you. This side of heaven, you are never going to clean your junk up. Your junk is part of life. And Jesus said, I'm going to take you with all your junk just the way you are. You say, well, Chuck, man, I'm an addict. You think he doesn't know that? You think that kept him from dying for you and raising from the dead for you? No, he'd come have lunch with you. Yeah, but Chuck, you don't understand, man. I've been cheating on my wife for 10 years. Listen, you know what Jesus said? I can fix that. Yeah, but Chuck, you don't understand, man. My life is just so whacked out. And Jesus, I know, just come on, give me all your junk. Don't try to fix it, because if you do, you'll never do this. If you confess that Jesus is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you can be saved. He's creator. He's Emmanuel. He's living water. He's the bread of life. He's the Redeemer. He's the Almighty. He is the Lord. He is God's plan for us. Watch this. He is our Savior, the salvation story. Acts 4:12 says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be, and there's that word again, saved. But I love this. He's also our friend. Jesus is our friend, the now and forever story. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you're my friends since I have told you everything the Father's told me. This is wonderful. Jesus says, when you trust me and believe that I died for you and rose from the dead for you, I am your friend. You say, well, Chuck, don't I have to join a church? No. Don't I have to get baptized? No. What you've got to do is trust Jesus. You say, well, how in the world do I trust Jesus? I have no clue. Well, that's when it comes to Jesus is also here. He is here. That's called the decision story. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It does not say if you're white or if you're black or if you're brown. It does not say if you're wealthy or you're poor. It doesn't say if you're male or you're female. It doesn't say if you're straight or you're gay. What it says is everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be, there's that word again, say it with me, saved. And Jesus is saying, well, I came for all of you. And he came because he said this to his guys. He said, I want to give you this commandment. He said this to them Easter Holy Week. He said, I want to give you this new commandment that you do this one thing. You ready? That you love one another. Come on, man. If there's anything this world could use a little bit more of, it's a little bit more love. Paul writes about it. I've used 1 Corinthians 13 in 250 plus weddings. And it says this, that love is patient and kind. In other words, love. And how do you define love? I mean, we've tried, I mean, Hallmark's been trying to do that for 100 years. God already did it in his card. You know what he said? He said, God is love. The very definition of Jesus is love. The very definition of why he died for you, why he rose from the grave for you, is that he loves you. And what he asks us to do is love one another. Love is patient and kind. In other words, it is accepting and gracious, not harsh and unaccepting. Love isn't rude or prideful. It thinks of others and serves. It's not cruel and hatefully arrogant. Love is truth. Truth shared with intent and practice, not rules and laws to be measured by. Love never gives up. It doesn't give up on anybody at any time. But it is not self-righteous religiosity. Love never loses faith. For God is love, and the greatest of these is love, not laws. Love is hopeful. Hope that you can thrive today and face tomorrow without guilt and without shame. Love is peace. The single greatest commodity on the planet is to live in perfect peace. In the middle of the storms of life and the upheaval of life, you can live in perfect peace. Not Pollyanna wishfulness, but peace. A peace that transcends all human understanding, found in one place and in one person, in Jesus the Lord. And that, my Easter friends, is why Jesus is such a big deal. And why this church believes with all of our heart that the one thing we got to get right is Jesus. And I look at that and I think to myself, that's why he's enough. He's enough because to ask him to save us takes a little humility. You know, love is pretty humble in its truest form. And it says, I can't do this on my own. I need help. I can't fix all my junk, but I need help. And it says, Jesus, I need you. You say, Chuck, I still, listen, I don't do the whole Christian thing. I really am not tracking with you. I don't know how to do this. Well, when the Bible says, if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And you say, well, Chuck, does that mean I just say Jesus? Maybe. I think it's this crystal clear, though. The guy on the thief, there's no time for a sinner's prayer, no time for communion, no time to walk an aisle. He said, I believe in you, Jesus. And Jesus said, come on, let's go. Can you imagine when he got to heaven? Whoever's at the gate there, some angel or some dude, Peter, I don't know, whoever's there, saying, wait a minute, how'd you get here? Weren't you just on a cross because you're guilty of sin, literally? And he says, yeah, but I know the guy who's got the keys to this place. And he said, yeah, come on in. You see, to call on the name of the Lord sounds just like this. This is how you call on the name of the Lord. Jesus, I believe you died for me to pay for my sin. And you rose from the dead that I could have life in abundance now and in heaven for eternity. And Jesus, I want to turn my life around. I want to live for you. I need you to take over. And Jesus, I can't fix all my junk, but I believe you can. So I just want to trust you right now and call on your name. And right now you might say, well, Chuck, that's what I want to do, but I can't remember all that. You don't have to. What you literally can say in your heart right now is, God, would you count me in on what Chuck just said? That's what I mean in my heart. And if today you want to trust Jesus, now's the time to do that. You say, well, Chuck, I mean, I got lunch plans. We got ham. We got hot cross buns. We got stuff, man. I got those Mrs. Schubert rolls with honey butter, and when you squish them, they drip down my chin. Chuck, I got stuff to do. I mean, I can get one amen the whole sermon, and now I got people going, yeah, baby. I mean, I ain't even got to dessert. And you're like, amen, brother, wrap this bad boy up. And what I'd say to you is, the greatest way to wrap up Easter is to say, Jesus, I'm calling on your name. Would you save me today? And if that's the desire of your heart, I promise you, God hears you and he answers you. Tonight at 5, we have a service over in the chapel. This is going to be incredible. Totally different service. Everything's different about it. We've already got about 8 or 9 people coming for baptism. And if today you said, I want to nail that down, join me at 5 o'clock over in that chapel. We have everything you need and you can be baptized. You say, well, Chuck, I thought you said I didn't have to be baptized. You don't. But it is the first step that Jesus asks us to follow once we become a believer. You say, well, how do I know that? Well, the Bible says, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And baptism is a picture of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And if today you trusted Jesus as a picture of someday you'll die, they'll bury you, but you will have risen to be in heaven with him. How beautiful is the story of Easter for you? Let's pray. God, thank you for your goodness and your glory, for your kindness and your grace. God, we're grateful that your creator and redeemer, your savior, your Lord. Thank you, you're Emmanuel and you're living water, that you're the bread of life, that you're the Almighty, that you're God's plan for us, that you're our savior and you're our friend and you are here and we can call on your name right now. Lord, I join that prayer that today Muslims would say, yes, Jesus. Hindus would say, yes, Jesus. Lord, I pray Christians would say, yes, Jesus. And we'd settle this. In the name of Jesus, our King, our Savior, and we pray, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, stand with me and let's just worship before we go real quick. Come on, church. Come on, church. Oh, that's what we're going to do. All right. I like that. Y'all get fired up for me, will you? Come on now. Y'all get fired up for me.
Beauty for ashes. Return shame.
Come on now.
Jesus, we've talked about, go before you and make a way and make your crooked path straight. That's what he does.
Amen.
Man, as you walk out of here today, let him go within you and bring you peace and joy, fulfillment and contentment, because he is always good and you are always loved. And man, when things get difficult, and I promise you they will, let this Jesus come behind you and pick you up and carry you. Not around the problem, but right through the stinking middle of it. Only to set you down victoriously on your two feet and wipe away your tears and kiss you on the forehead and wrap you up in his big loving arms so that you can hear your Savior say these words, my child, say it with me, church, I love you. God bless you. Happy Easter. I'll see you at 5. Go in peace.
would say, you gotta fight for what is right. To her I would say, I wanna give back the world some light. But it's an empty road, I feel so alone, I forgot what I'm fighting for. When the weight of the world keeps you up at night, when you're running with no end in sight, Lord, you would never find the light you lost inside, that you could find with Christ. You wanna change the world, but you don't know where you should start. But you can't give your all unless you let God inside your heart. Oh, when the road gets rough, just look up above, you will find God in the stars. When the weight of the world keeps you up at night, when you're you could find with Christ. Been running in the dark, just trying to heal your scars. Tried everything but turned to God. 'Cause it all starts with you. If you want a breakthrough, you're gonna need God to find your truth. That you could find with Christ.